So the Proverbs there, he's made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So one of the things we talked about last week was the birth of Jesus and John, and that both of them, they were announced their purpose. They were miraculous children, and God announced to their parents their purpose for why God had given those children to them. But I wanted to extend that and think about ourselves in the standpoint of, has God told us that we have a purpose? And I think in the scriptures we'll notice that he very clearly has said yes. Now, when you look at this passage here in Proverbs 16, he says, God has made everything for its purpose. For whatever end he has in mind, everything has a purpose. And even the wicked, he says, they have an end. There's going to be a purpose for those who are opposed or alienated from God. Now, think about Jesus and John for a second. John and Jesus' parents knew their children's purpose before they were born. Do you think that influenced their raising of them? Do you think that as Elizabeth and Mary, as they raised those babies, they remembered what God had said about them, and they're thinking, last week I even talked about, can you imagine how intimidating that would feel to be told, you've got the Savior. As a baby, you got to take care of this Savior of all mankind. Oh, wow. A little pressure. But I also think from the standpoint of the message that would have come from the parents to those children from the very beginning was, God has a purpose for you. That would have come whether they said it very explicitly to them or just whether it had come through all of their interactions with them. They would have understood, I have a child with a purpose. And I think a lot of times, parents today don't always understand their children have purpose. Regardless of how they have come about and how they came into the world, everything created by God has purpose. And that's what we want to talk about. And I'm thinking, what about us? Do I have purpose? Do I live like God has purpose for me? Or do I live like I kind of do whatever I want? John and Jesus even knew their purpose. In John chapter 1 and verse 31, John the Baptist said, I myself did not know him. He's referring to Jesus. Even though Jesus was his cousin, apparently was not told all those years growing up that his cousin was the Holy One of Israel. But he said, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 27 said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. That was just the night before he was to be crucified. He realized that his hour had come, his day had come, his time had come. He lived for 30-some years knowing that was the purpose. But can you imagine that you would know, I'm going to be killed 30 years from now? Like, oh, that's a bit of a double-edged sword. Right? You're like, oh, that's kind of a really bad thing to know. I'm going to be killed. But it also tells you, I'm not dying for 30 years. And for 30 years, I don't have to worry about it. But when the moment comes and that day is approaching, how much more would it begin to impact you as it got closer and closer? And so as it got closer and his soul was troubled about it, he said, what am I going to say? That I don't want this? This is why I'm here. Did my parents raise me knowing that God has purpose for everybody? My parents did not. And I'm assuming some of yours did not raise you with that inherent knowledge that God has purpose for you. That God has plans for you. He has a desire for you. He has an end result that he wants for you. I don't think every parent has necessarily instilled that in their children for their lifetime, but whether they have or haven't, do I think that as Christians today, do I believe that in myself? And I think one of the sad things is that we sometimes don't believe that. Even after we've become Christians, we think we're not important, that we're not part of what God is doing, that we're not part of a bigger thing going on, that we may not understand everything God does. I'm just a little cog in it, but I'm part of it. Knowing that, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 really quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul writes this letter at the end of his life, he knows he's going to be executed soon. He writes this letter to a young evangelist whom he had taught from the very beginning of his faith. And he's writing to him and talking to him a bit here, and he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Now, why would he be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? When we think about the testimony of the Lord, most often we think of Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, things like that. But what would have been the testimony of Jesus? What was the testimony of Jesus in that day? From the outside world, it was, well, they executed a man accused of a capital crime. He's an insurrectionist. That was the testimony that was given on his behalf and why he was killed. So you're following a man that the state deemed worthy of death. He says, don't be ashamed of him. Some people would have wanted you to be ashamed of him. He said, don't. And don't be ashamed of me. He was a prisoner. And by all accounts, a prisoner for the second time. First time he probably had been released. Now he's been arrested again. He knows he's about to die. He's going to be killed for essentially being a Christian and for teaching and propagating the message of Jesus Christ. He says, don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm a prisoner. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He says, you've got to share. You got to partake in it. You got to take your part in this. And that's going to mean some suffering. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. He called us, we've become a part of his people to fulfill his purpose. He says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Actually, before eternity essentially even started, he's saying. So before time even started, he gave a purpose to those in Christ. And he said, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words. The idea of sound there really is, when you talk about an animal being sound, what do you mean? You mean that animal's healthy. He's talking about words that make us healthy. And he says, follow the pattern. Follow the teachings and the patterns of the words that will make you healthy. He says, that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He says, you've been, a little deposit has been given to you too. And for all of us who become Christians, a little has been given to us. A down payment has been given to us. The Spirit walks with us. God walks with us. He makes his home with us as he promised. And he does that for a reason and for a purpose. He says, I need you to fulfill that purpose. Now, notice that he said in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words you've heard from me. Sometimes we just think, well, okay, I've got to do what the word said. But notice he actually kind of adds a qualifier to it. And he says, that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There are two things that are really necessary when you read the word of God in order to really put them in use. And that's faith and trust in them and love. The love of God and the love of your neighbor. Because without that, there's lots of people who read and study the Bible just to find fault, to find errors, to find, you know, whatever purpose they have. Lots of people post lots of things, say lots of things about the Bible, and lack understanding of its meaning. We don't want that to be so for us. We want to trust what God has revealed to us. That's what Paul is urging to this young man. Now, we think about, why am I here? What's my purpose here? Let's first look at Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 8. We're going to look at, you know, 4, 5, 6 passages here. And I'm looking at them kind of in a broader context here, just kind of picking up. But picking up in Ephesians 1 and verse 8, he says, well, let me start in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. So he says, he revealed all this to us according to his purpose. He's got a plan. He's got an end result in mind. And he says, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He wants to bring together everything that's part of God's team, God's fellowship. And he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Very often in these passages, people get very focused upon predestination and things. But I want to focus how often he talks about purpose here, all through here. He's talking about God's purpose, that God has purposed things. He has a plan, and he has an end result in mind, and he wants us to be a part of it. And he says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Possession of what? The end result that he plans for us. I've got an inheritance that I want you to receive. And the Holy Spirit is just that little portion you give as a way to solidify a contract. When you go to buy a house, you give an earnest deposit. You need $1,000 or so, depending on how much house you're buying. And that house, that deposit, that doesn't pay for the house. It simply is the down, kind of the initial earnest money until you complete it, until you're ready to have it be yours. Then that's what he's talking about. For us, he says, I'm giving you these things, and I have a plan and an end result in mind for you. You got to stay with me here. So turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at what he kind of talking in the same concept in Romans 8, starting in verse 28. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, let's understand what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying everything's good. He's saying that If you love God, you're on His team. He says everything that happens, He will make it come out at the end to your good. You'll have difficulties, but what will those difficulties do? Train us, hopefully make us more compassionate in things for others who go through similar things. Give us wisdom, strength, perseverance, courage. All kinds of good that comes out of even difficulties. And so He is urging us to remember this, know this. He says, for those who are called according to His purpose. Remember that you are part of His purpose. He says, if I've called you and you're a part of my purpose and you love me, I'm going to make everything work out. Kind of what Ben was saying in the Psalms, sometimes it looks like the world's going to win. The righteous, God's people, are losing. And then usually in a moment, it shifts. And you realize God's people have won. That's exactly what happened with Christ on the cross. From the outside world, it looked like, oh, He's losing. A few days later, He rises up and He's saying, here I am. I'm Lord of heaven and earth. It's all been given to me. He's won. He gained the victory. He gained the victory by the very thing that Satan thought he would destroy him with. Everything works for His purpose. Now, some of this takes a little bit of trust, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of trust that God knows what He's doing. That I may not understand why I've gone through all the difficulties or struggles that I have. But I trust that God knows. And He's got what we would say, maybe in a modern phrase, He's got my back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go over there, look there fairly quickly. Starting there in verse 4, He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now He's writing to this church that He had helped begin in a part of Greece. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, you know, I'm always praying for you. I'm just so thankful for all of you and the grace that was given to you by God. And he says in verse 5 that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, He's going to take care of you and watch over you and sustain you to the end. You just got to keep trusting Him. Don't leave. Don't wander away. Stay with Him. He says He's faithful because He's called you into His fellowship. It really has the idea of being on His team, being His people, being part of His group. That's what He's talking about. He's called you to be a part of Him and His house, His family. He says, you're part of my family. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to help you all the way to the end. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 now, kind of right after the other earlier part we had read about how He had planned this from the very beginning to choose people according to His purpose to fulfill it. But in Ephesians 2, start in verse 1, He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Think about who He's writing to. He's not writing to people who were a bunch of righteous people. He says, they were a bunch of sinners like all of us. He says, you were dead. You were dead in your sin, your trespasses. You walked in them. You practiced them. You walked with the way this world walks. And he says, you are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Basically, the people who don't want to do it God's way. He says, that's the spirit that's at work in the world. It is among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We did whatever felt good. He says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we're by nature children of wrath, always in trouble. You ever known that person, maybe in your family? Sometimes they get labeled kind of the black sheep or something. But that one is always getting in trouble. Did you have a sibling like that? Or know a person like that? It's like, okay, here's this group of kids, and one of them's always getting in trouble. More than the others. And it isn't just because mom and dad don't like, you know, Jim Bob as much as the rest. Just one of them always seems to not do what they're told. And certain ones do what they're told. Some hate being told what to do. Now, if you think about, if you talk to or read books on psychology and child psychology, one of the things that they talk a lot about, especially a child psychologist named Dobson, he talks about the strong-willed child. That certain children are very strong-willed, which by nature means, at the very end of that, they want to do what they want to do. They're not compliant. They don't just go along. That's not their nature. Now, there are children, maybe it's maybe more rare, but there are children who are very compliant, who just kind of do what they're told. There are children in both realms and everybody, you know, and children all have kind of different degrees of that. As we say, some are just kind of by their nature, I don't want to do what you said. You told me to do it, I don't want to do it. There's a certain nature in us, some of us like that. And he said, you know, that's kind of what was at work. We were by nature, I want to do what I want to do. I don't do what God said to do. I'm not interested in why he said he made me. I want to do what I want to do. That's what all of us were at one point. And he says, like the rest of mankind. He says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, I have a sibling who actually died quite a while back, almost about 20 years ago. Got in a lot of trouble from a teenage girl on. Had a lot of issues in life such in times she was actually cut off from the family, wasn't allowed over at the house, and different things going on. Affected me, affected other people. She kind of hurt a lot of us. But I never, when I was a kid, or when even a young man, I never quite understood why my mom loved her so much still. I was like, you're out of my life. You almost sent me to prison for having used my name in a situation. In fact, I would have gone to jail had a cop not realized I wasn't the person, her significant other. And he's like, I'm ready to, like, she's out. I don't want anything to do with her. I didn't lose sleep over her. But my mom did. My mom never forgot. And she actually, towards the end, not long before she died, had actually cleaned up her life, and she was, we had reconciled her and all the family, so really glad for that. Her death didn't really have much to do with her, why she was cut off and things. But, I mean, I understood. To me, it just surprised me. I could never understand why my mom was so upset. Okay, you got all the rest of us here, but that's her daughter. And I guess until I really began to understand how God thinks as a parent, and as being a parent yourself, you don't really grasp that concept. Because a love for your sibling is not the same as a love for your child. It just isn't. And he said, that's what God had. The love of a parent. He said, I love him. That's my child. That's my offspring. And he says, starting in verse, look, I'll start in verse 4 again. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice, you can see part of the purpose there. We were created for good works, to do good works. But did you notice the verse in verse 7? He also raised us up so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us. Immeasurable riches. He wants to give us riches you can't even begin to count. We don't grasp them. We don't understand them. We don't see them. We don't touch them. We don't have them all right now. As he talked about in the first chapter of Ephesians, much of them are stored up for us when we will put off this flesh. But that's part of our purpose. He says, I've got an end plan for you. It's going to be great. But I've also planned for you to do some good things while you're here. Galatians chapter 6, he says, looking at the first 10 verses here, Galatians 6, starting verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word law can mean just like a commandment or a law somebody writes down, but it also means a standard, a practice. And what he's saying is, what he's talking about is not so much the command of Christ as he's talking about this is the practice of Christ, isn't he? Did Christ bear others' burdens? Yes. That's what he did on the cross. He bore the burdens we couldn't pick up ourselves. That's, in fact, exactly what the word burden means, by the way. It means that which I can't lift. He didn't lift up for me the things I can do. He lifted up for me the things I could not do, that were just too much for me. And he says, that is the standard with which you were called. That's the way we fulfill being a Christian, is to lift up people when burdens are too heavy for them. You bear their burdens and fulfill that standard Christ set. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, it almost seems like bear one another's burdens and bear your own load, contradictory. That's why I was telling you the word burden means something that's too heavy for me. The word load means something I can carry. So when you go to an amusement park or the fair with your kids when they're little, you bring strollers, right? Because even walking around for the day is too much for them for just that one day, isn't it? Now, as they get older, at a certain age, you're like, you're not bringing a stroller anymore. You got to walk. And they may want to bring their doll. They may want to bring their backpack, certain age. You got to carry it. Now, you don't make him carry, everything else. You don't make him carry your stuff. You don't make him your pack rat. But they got to carry their stuff. Don't we generally teach them that? They start getting old enough. You wanted to bring it. You got to carry it. They got to start learning to carry what they can. That's what he's telling us here. we do need to carry what we can and not take what we can do and give it to somebody else so I don't have anything to do. That's not what
we
do, though. When we see a brother or sister, when something's just too much, then we help. Then we lift. Then we bear part of that. That's what we do for our kids. He goes on, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So what has he told us is our load? Doing good. Don't get tired of it. He's telling us, just like that kid who wanted to bring their doll in their backpack, you know, when they were 5 years old, and they're like, you know, it's like 10 in the morning, and they're like, it's too heavy, you take it for me. I'm not taking it for you. Carry it yourself. That's what he's telling. He's like, don't get tired. Keep going. You can carry it. You can do it. You can do good things for other people. Don't get tired of it. You're going to reap. You will receive the benefits and blessings of that if you keep doing it. So as you have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to your family in Christ, but to anybody. As the opportunity comes and you have a chance to help people, help them. In Acts chapter 11, 19 through 26, this will be kind of our last passage for this morning. He says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. He's talking about how the church spread out from Jerusalem after Stephen was killed there by Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. But he says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You've got to keep trusting, and you've got to remain following with the steadfast love and purpose of God. He says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The first time the disciples of Jesus Christ got the title Christians, we don't really know exactly why, but the first time that happened was at this church. This church that was just going crazy, growing and doing all kinds of stuff, that eventually sent Paul out on all his three missionary journeys. This church is the one that supported Paul, Barnabas, and Silas on all the missionary journeys we read about in the book of Acts. And he's like, why did they do that? Because they remained steadfast purpose. They remained faithful to God in that steadfast purpose of doing good for others. That's our purpose. So in the conclusion, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. He's talking about a human. Many are the plans that people have. It's like, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Sometimes the things we plan, they don't really happen, right? The things we'd like to happen, they don't happen. We kind of make plans like, oh, it doesn't work out. Like, we make all kinds of plans that don't work out. But you know what works out? The purpose of the Lord. We need to find that purpose of the Lord. We need to find whom we can help, whom we can do good for. One of the things that I think, for especially for those of us who sometimes, you know, especially over the holidays or any time, we suffer from getting down, just kind of discouraged, and feeling like things aren't working out the way we'd like them to work out. We get kind of disappointed and all those things. But one of the great things about even gift giving, when you're a kid, was it better to give or receive gifts? We all know the answer to that. You want to get gifts. The more, the better. That's how kids think. But as an adult, what gives you more joy? Receiving a gift or giving a gift that somebody loves? I know for me it's giving them. I feel a thing that Jesus told, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That is a greater blessing. And one of the things we can really do to fulfill our purpose is to do good for other people. Help them. Help people when they're struggling in a burden. It blesses us. We're blessed when we do it. If you're here today, though, and you need help, and if you need encouragement, if you've got burdens that are just feeling like they're too much for you, don't struggle quietly. Don't not tell any of us. God may understand and know all of it, but none of us here are mind readers, last I checked. And we won't know if your burden is just too much for you. If you're struggling beyond what you can manage, let somebody know. We'll help to the best of our abilities. That's what we were called to do. That's part of our purpose, to fulfill God's plans and his end that he has in mind. If you're here today and we can help you in anything else, whether it's studying the scriptures, baptizing you into Christ, that you might be raised in new life, whatever it might be, if we can serve you and help you, please come forward. Let us know how we can serve you. As together we stand and sing.